Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
All right, thank you, Norm. How many of you are excited to be in the house of the Lord today? All right, man, I'm really excited to bring the Word of God for you today. I just wanted, before I get into the message, yesterday, Tina and I had the honor of baptizing four sisters. And we had a whole bunch of you come and witness this. So can we give it up for Nia, for Alma, for Sia, and for Fatali, who made the decision to declare their faith publicly yesterday in the freezing cold pool to make sure that they knew that they were paying a price in following Christ. We took them to Antarctica, aka Tour's house. I don't know how you guys swim in that pool. I'm sure I saw ice floating on the surface. Yeah, it was real. It's always an honor to witness people making a decision to follow Christ and to leave the old self behind. So in light of that, we're going to just look at, we're about to start a new series next week, but I just wanted to introduce you to our new tagline. You probably seen it in a lot of our slides. I'm going to break this verse down before I do that. I just really sensed from the Lord. This is the verse actually before the passage I want to tackle, but as I was praying, I really felt like God wanted me to highlight this verse for us today. So bear with me for like 2 minutes, time me now. But verse 6 of 1 John 4, it says, we are from God. Anybody from God here today? We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. But by this, we will know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I just felt like, you know, as your pastor, to warn you of teachers that may tickle your ears, but not actually preach the gospel. Because the gospel actually requires of us a sacrifice. You know, the message of the gospel was never about us. It was always about God. It's always been about Jesus. Unfortunately, what happens today in the Western society, in this day of consumerism, where we want things quick. Unfortunately, we've allowed ourselves to become susceptible to a gospel that's actually more about us than about laying our lives down for Christ. And so I just wanted to, you know, as your pastor, just let you know that we don't preach that gospel. That's not the gospel of the cross. You know, if it was about convenience, Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross. In fact, he would have stayed in heaven because he was comfortable being worshipped by angels. But he models for us what Christianity is all about, leaving the comforts of heaven. I put on my Facebook earlier this week, and I celebrated, you know, with the Fijian rugby sevens. Any Fijians in the house? Anybody who wants to be a Fijian in the house? Yeah, me too. Bula. And that's about all I know. Anyway, but, you know, one of the things that really touched my heart all across the world was the first act. Even before the game was finished, they were praising God. And they actually took their faith and put it on display for the world to see. And I put it on my Facebook because I was just noting that here are these men who have trained hard for many years. And so many of these Olympic athletes think, wow, I've got a gold medal. I've done what I've lived to do. Can you imagine the day after receiving the gold medal thinking, oh, that's what I trained for? This little oversized coin on a lanyard? Really, that's what it is, right? But these men understood that that medal was the substance of what the streets are where Jesus came from. And Jesus left the comfort of that place to come down to earth where he had no home, had no place to stay. Talk about leaving a place of honor to show love. And so when this verse actually warns us about scriptures and those who teach scripture that are in error, a lot of times it's about the comfort that we might find in the gospel existing for our benefit, whereas the primary reason for the gospel is Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. It's not about you. You know, most pastors or you know, preachers in the Western world that come from that line of thinking would think, well, Nelly, that's not how you're going to grow the church. Let me tell you, I'd much rather have a church where we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we are missional in our thinking and laying our lives down for the sake of the cross and the kingdom of God being extended here in Brisbane, then for us to, you know, just be preaching a gospel, for me to preach a gospel that will tickle your ears so that I can drive a fancy car and own a seven-figure home. And I'm not against people being blessed. Don't hear me wrong. But not at the expense of people who are breaking their backs all in the hopes of achieving that dream when that was never the gospel. The gospel is all about sacrifice. It's all about sacrifice. And so my minute and a half is up, but that's all. I just wanted to kind of put that preface on it so that you know this is not the Disneyland church, okay? I'm not here to feed you cotton candy and, ooh, you know,
yay, Jesus is, you know, Jesus is, has come to give me a beautiful life, and I won't go through any more hard times. That's not the gospel. He said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross. That's not that little ornament on your neck like Tupac. Like, he's, take up your vessel of execution and follow me. You're only able to follow Christ if you actually lay your life down. Welcome to church, everybody. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you today, Lord God, for your gospel. Lord, I thank you that it sets all of us free, because a lot of us live in effort to try and pursue meaning and purpose and fulfillment and things and stuff and accolades and relationships, Lord, but we find ourselves still wanting, still needing. But when we see that the actual fullness of satisfaction comes when we lay our lives down for the sake of our King and his kingdom, Lord, we find ourselves fully entering into our purpose. So energize us today. Help us to receive your word in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Amen. High five three people around you and tell them this one is one we need to take a good note of what God is going to say. Are you ready for the word of God today? All right, the title of my message is actually the tagline of this church, and we haven't announced the tagline of this church. You've just seen it on the branding. You may have seen it outside. But the tagline of this church is honoring God, loving people. Everybody say it with me. Honoring God, loving people. Now, you may have seen, again, a lot of other churches say love God, love people, or loving God, loving people. That's not wrong. You know, I think that's admirable. But, you know, when we were praying with the leaders of this church, how many of you know that the word love is often overused in the wrong context? For instance, you know, one example is I'm a musician and I think about voices that I love. How many of you love the voice of Adele?
Yes.
That Adele. So, and a lot of, you know, like when you hear Adele's music, you know, whether her albums are named after the ages she was when she was putting out the albums. How many of you have an Adele album, by the way? I have all three. But a lot of the reason why people love Adele is because they identify with the pain and the place she sings those songs from. Never mind, I'll find someone like you. We could have had it all. You know, all these songs from a place of pain, and he broke up with me, left me, dirty guy, how dare you do that to me? And all the sisters go and buy 10 albums, give them to your friends. Yeah, that's right. Burn his clothes. But, you know, a lot of people say they love Adele, but I've actually had this conversation with a few sisters that are more loyal to, not the old school, but a bit older school. They're like, Adele's aight. But how many of you know, like, she's all right, but you don't know. She got nothing on Celine. Can't even sing it. You know, singing with Jack, imagining you with Jack. Or Whitney Houston, rest in peace. Or Mariah Carey, you know, when she sings some notes only dogs can hear. She's like, and you hear the dogs. That one's for us. But how many of you know, like, my whole point of saying all this as a musician is that it's so easy for us to say we love their voices or we love the way they play. Some of us like food. I'm not looking at anybody here because it's me. But we can say we love food or we love our favorite team, like the Maroons, right? The Queensland Maroons. We're still praying for the Fungal Paws, but to actually support the team where they live. But you know, like we love the team. But how many of you know when you say you love something like that, it's different to the way you love God, or it should be. Like the same way you say, oh, I love pizza, should not be the same way you say you love God. And therefore, that's the reason why when we were praying, we were thinking, no, I don't think that word love towards God, at least, reflects the way we should be towards him. And so when we were praying, we felt like God was saying to us, he needs to take a place of honor. Honor means to prioritize. He needs to take preeminence. He is number one. So you don't just love him. He is your all in all. So when we look at the greatest commandment in scripture, and I've given the four references at the bottom. Basically, it's love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. when you think about the way that we're called to love God, and again, these are all, you got to understand, a lot of people have the misnomer that these are two separate commandments. They're actually one commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that pretty much covers everything. You love God with your all. Everybody say that with me. Love God with all. Love God with your all, right? So if you think about it, if you love him with everything, he has taken the place of ultimate honor in your life. He is your priority. Everything revolves around him. Like, it's more than just prioritizing him, it's centering on him. Everything revolves around Jesus. And out of that comes a supernatural love towards others. They're not two separate things. And unfortunately, we begin to think as if we are supposed to work on these two things. Now, I'm going to read a portion of scripture that actually comes from 1 John 4. If you have your Bible, go there really quickly. I'm going to pray. But 1 John 4 really breaks down how these two commandments actually tie in together and how you can't actually obey these commandments on your own. You're actually empowered by the love of God to honor him and love others. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that your word illuminates our lives, gives us reason to live, helps us to have focus on the way we should live in life. Lord, I pray for an enlightenment by your Holy Spirit of this word today, that you would enable us to honor you and give you the honor you deserve, and in the process, love people. In Jesus' name. Everyone shouted amen? Amen. Okay, so let's go to verse 7. It says, beloved, turn to somebody next to you and say, beloved. Especially if they're cute. In the name of Jesus, we're not a prosperity gospel church, but claim that. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Everybody, just think about that for a moment. If it doesn't come from God, it's not love. This verse says it really clearly. Love is from God. We're going to go even deeper into that. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So there are some things that the world calls love that are not actually love. They're either infatuation, they're lust, they're passion, but they're not necessarily love. We're going to break down what God says about love. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, this is one place in scripture where we actually see God personified in a thing, and that is love. God is described as love. So, you know, when somebody has an ungodly thought or an impure thought and they say it's love, I love you, girl. I love you so much. And the only one thing on their mind, it's not love. Oh, no. Well, they say they love you, but there's an agenda. Now, when we think about the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, there's a response because of that love. And we're going to break this down from the same, again, this book was written by the same author, John. For God so loved the world. You've heard me joke about it before. Like it was written in the Los Angeles Valley, right? For like God like so loved the world. He didn't just love the world. He like turn to somebody and tell them, he like so loved you, like so. For God so loved the world that he what? That he gave his only son. So there's, you don't just say you love somebody and nothing happens. I mean, even though talk is cheap, like, you know, that relationship is going to be real short if there's no action to that love. You say you love me, ain't nothing going on but the rent. So when God says he loves, he displays his love by sending his son. Isn't that? We've got to break this down a little bit more. I can see this needs a little more depth to it. But in verse 9 it says, in this love of God was made manifest among us. Wow. So he didn't just say, I love you kids. I love you my sons, my daughters. He embodied love by wrapping himself in human flesh and making himself manifest, which means to appear among us, that God sent his only son into the world that we might live through him. Let me tell you something. The Bible's really clear here. You don't have a life until you live through him. Which basically goes to say, if you don't have life in Christ Jesus, you need to get a life. For real, like, you are still dead. Unless you have experienced the life that we have through Christ, through his sacrifice, then we basically don't have life. And unfortunately, in many churches where people battle with ritualism and religiosity, they live in a place where they're in the venue where life should exist, but unfortunately, they haven't allowed the life to be lived through them because they have allowed the gospel to work inside them and through them towards others. So we might live through him. And verse 10, and this is love. So again, he's defining love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Don't worry, I'm going to break that big word down as to what it means. But like, I need you to understand this, okay? Because when you might see the tagline of our church, you might think, that's stuff I need to do. Yes and no. The no part is actually that you can't do it on your own. You can't muster up the strength by yourself to honor God and to love people. You can't do it because love comes from God. And so what the Bible is saying very clearly here is that it doesn't start with us. It's always started with God. That's the whole aspect of the preeminence, meaning that he is first in priority and he's first also being the first in terms of the sequence of things. He is the source of love. Are you with me today? I hope you're catching this. I know this is a little deep, but I need you to understand that you can't love unless you've experienced the love of Christ first. And the only reason why I can love the brothers and sisters that I get to walk with in this great church and, you know, the brothers and sisters and the friends that I have in different nations is because God's empowered me to love them. And you won't naturally love the lost. There's a reason why in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite walk on the other side. Why? Because they function as people of God, but they've never experienced the love of God transforming them so they can walk on the same side as the broken. And so the only way we're going to reach this city and reach this nation effectively is if we experience first the love of God in our own lives to the point where we are so overwhelmed that it demands a response. Now, I need to break this down a little bit more, but I'm fine with that. This is cool. But let me break down what this word propitiation means. Okay, propitiation, I've given three definitions here. The first one comes from Collins, and it says, it is the turning away of wrath by an offering. The turning away of wrath by an offering. How many of you know in this room that God is indeed just? At the same time, he is love. He's not one or the other, he's both. See, we all deserve, and this, again, the reason why I had to preface what I wanted to say with the gospel message is because this part often offends people. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve heaven. We are born innately, intrinsically with sin. And it's our sin that separates us from God. It's our iniquity. Iniquity is a flash way of saying you naturally bend towards sin. It's like having a vehicle with bad wheel alignment. When you let go of the driving the steering wheel, it naturally veers towards whatever the direction the wheel alignment's bending towards. Your natural bend is towards sin. You don't deserve heaven. I hope you understand this. But God, every time I think about this, man, I'm just overwhelmed by the fact that he would save me, he would deliver me from the religious muck that I was in. Just how distant I have been in my sin from God. All of us in this room have sinned, according to Romans 3:23. We've sinned and fallen short of being able to walk in his glory, in the glory of God. We are distant from him. But the Bible says here, with regards to propitiation, because he is a just God, we deserve hell. And again, that's controversial. Some of us are like, I can't believe I came on this Sunday to hear this preacher. But it's the truth. Every single one of us actually deserve to burn in hell for the rest of eternity because of our sin. And until you understand that, you will never understand the power of the grace of God through his propitiation. Because God, being the ultimate judge, he says, guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. You all deserve to be separated from me for all eternity. It's not that he wanted to, but in order to respond to the sin that we have committed to and that we have in our hearts innate within us, he judges us and he says, you're guilty. But here's what he does. He sentences us to ultimate wrath. He sentences us to eternal separation from him. This is where Jesus comes in. God the judge does, as he takes off his judge robes, takes off the judge wig, descends from the judge stand, and he stands in our place and he says, I'll take it. I'll take the punishment. And so everything that we see in the cross, everything that we see, not just physically, having to carry that wooden cross, that distance, enduring the shame, Hebrews 12, verse 2, enduring the shame of being the teacher that taught so many people that were spitting on him, enduring the lashings from the Roman centurions and the Roman soldiers because he was embracing, although he was not guilty, he became the sacrificial lamb that was slain and therefore took upon himself the cross that we deserve. All of us deserve the cross. All of us deserve that execution. And so when he is elevated and lifted up, actually that's what that verse means in John 15 when he says, if I am high and lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. It's not being high and lifted up because our hands are lifted up or we're lifting him up. It's because he was lifted up on a cross. And from that cross he says, if I am lifted up, all men will be drawn to me. All of you, all of us, all myself included, we're all drawn to him because he was high and lifted up. And that's why he could look from that place of the cross, knowing that he had paid the price, and he can say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And when he would say the words, tetelestai, it is finished, it is complete, he paid fully the price. That is love, brothers and sisters. That is what love is. It's not some dude, you know, just because he's got nice eyes looking at you saying, I love you. Talk is cheap. It's when somebody lays their life down sacrificially this way. And so when Paul would go on to say in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, he's calling us as men of God to lay our lives down for our wives. And in that submission towards the will of God, it's easier for our wives to submit to us. Again, it's controversial. Some of your sisters are like, I can't believe he's sending me to hell and telling me to submit to some man. It's easier to submit to a man of God when the man of God is submitted to the will of God and is willing to lay his life down for his wife, for his kids. It's the picture of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit constantly submitting in worship to one another. We love you. This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. This is my Spirit, the Parakletos. Oh, it's just a beautiful picture of how we're supposed to live. That's what it's all about. And because he first loved us, I want you to catch this, church. It's my heartbeat that you catch this. Because he first loved us, that's why it becomes easier to honor him. Because the natural response because of his love is to honor him and to elevate him. He deserves it. For all he's done for me, why not lift him up? Well, I mean, he deserves it. And then from there, it becomes easier to love other people because once you are seated in heavenly places, like Ephesians says, you begin to have your heart break the way his heart breaks for the people of this city, the people of this nation who don't know Jesus. That's why it's easier from that place to honor God and love people. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And the reason why I say this, guys, is because if anybody else is preaching anything else other than the sacrifice that is required from us in response to the sacrifice that he already made, then they're preaching a false gospel. It is a free gospel, but it will cost you everything you have. I love you. Satisfying the wrath of God through the atoning sacrifice of Christ, Charles C. Ryrie says, the propitiation does not procure his love or make him loving. It just confirms it, right? It only renders it consistent for him to exercise his love towards sinners. Beautiful. Let's go to verse 11. It says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And this is where a lot of Christians have a lot of trouble. Oh, Lord, I love you. Love you so much, God. You're so such a good God. But, man, that dude on the third row, if I see him again in the car park, it's over, man. How dare he cut me off, man. About to worship you, and then he cuts me off, takes my car park space, send him to hell. I'll worship you. You know, sometimes, I'm just being real, right? Like sometimes the hardest people to love are actually the saints, the Christians. And it's interesting, too, in verse 7, I wanted you to say beloved, because John is actually writing this letter to the church. Let us love one another. Why do you think a lot of people refuse to actually come into a church? Because they think we're a bunch of hypocrites that can't even learn to love one another. So when he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, the God that we represent as Christians. First six letters of Christians is Christ. So if we represent this Christ that loves us, then we need to learn to love one another. You may not like one another, but you're commanded to love one another. You may have different tastes in music. Just learning to love one another, because that's what puts God on display for others to come in. We ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides. He remains. He stays in us, and his love is perfected in us. Number one, I want you, as our response, God is calling us to abide in him. What does abide mean? It means to remain. It means to stay there. You know, when in Psalm 27, verse 4, David the psalmist says, "One thing I ask, that which I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." It's not a rental. It's not even a hotel. It's staying there. Dwell in the house of the Lord. Gaze upon his beauty and inquire in his temple. When's the last time you put life on pause and just stayed in the presence of God, being aware of his presence? Abide in him. Verse 14, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him." Beautiful. "And he in God." Now I want you to check this out. He wants us to see him and testify. The second part of that verse that I just quoted from Psalm 27, verse 4, is actually that, you know, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. The second part is to gaze upon his beauty. A lot of us just glimpse upon his beauty. Like, oh yeah, beautiful, move on. Oh yeah, sweet, pretty, and move on. Like, when's the last time you actually put life on pause and stayed and looked, like forced yourself to cut everything off so you could see him and testify? Like, a lot of the reason why we find it hard to testify is because we've got nothing to talk about, because we've never stopped to stay and see him. You know, when you are dating somebody in certain cultures, and some of the cultures in here, you know, are you seeing anybody? That doesn't mean, like, if I was dating my wife Tina before we got married, like, I'm seeing her. It's just like, oh yeah, I see you. We are seeing one another. Like, I am singing worship songs with her. I look to you. So, like, my eyes are in her eyes. I am seeing you, girl. When's the last time you gazed upon God like that? Even more so. Like took everything out of your life and scheduled some seeing time. We're going out today to encounter the Holy Spirit, and we're going to get some FaceTime. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you know, "Oh, I'm so busy, Pastor Nelly. You don't understand how busy I am." Really? Because your busyness reflects that which you honor. If you honestly see him, then your mouth can't shut up about testifying about him. Like when a person is in love, like the way that Adrian was singing that song, "I am so in love with you," with the thumbs. Have you seen these people, like, when they're so in love with somebody, they can't shut up about talking about how awesome their person that they're seeing is, right? They don't need to be prompted. You know, they're just standing in the corner. They don't say anything. They're kind of like this. Like, bursting with love because they're seeing somebody. But like, somebody asked me because I want to share. And the moment they come up, it's like, you know, like putting a pin to a balloon. It's like, "So, how are you?" "Oh, man, he's amazing. I just had this 7-hour conversation with him on the phone." Oh, I was like, "It was so amazing. I love his voice, you know. I didn't hear his voice before because I thought it was quite, you know, he's like, 'Hey, how's it going, mate? It's good to see you.' But when he talks to me, it's like, 'Hey, how's it going?' Yeah, it's good." And then, you know, like, when we're hanging up, it's really hard to hang up because, you know, he's just, I just want to hear his voice. You know, it's like, "No, you hang up. No, you hang up. You hang up. You hang up. Okay. On the count of three, we're going to hang up together. One, two." Some of you already know where I'm going with this. Because you're seeing somebody. That's right. On the count of three, we're going to hang up. One, two, three. You're still there. You're still there. Like, when's the last time you felt that way about God, you know? Like, you couldn't stop your quiet time. Like, you couldn't stop getting in your devotions because it wasn't a got to, it was a get to. We get to get that time in with God and honor him. And like, when's the last time you were in love with him the way he's definitely in love with you? He loves you. That's the place of the first love. And that's why when we see him and then we confess. Let's move on. It says, "So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us." God is love. There we go again. "And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world." We need to take our love, take this holy gossip that we have towards the loved one that we have to the world. So the only time you're allowed to gossip is when the gospel comes out in your gossip. I just got to talk about this Jesus guy because he's like totally transformed me. Oh my gosh. Like, you got to come at it like that. "There is no fear," verse 18, But perfect love casts out fear. Look, I want to finish with this point. This is just two short points I have, and then we'll close. The first point I have with regards to perfect love casting out fear. See, church, this is the answer. What you're seeing, just go ahead and look around this room. Look around this room. We have different nations represented in this room. We have different people from different backgrounds in this room. And we've all come with the sole purpose to worship and glorify God, to honor God and love people. But when you think about it, I want you to think about this. The answer to a lot of the world's issues is actually the church, us walking together in honoring God and loving people. Like, people have lost a lot of hope. And so when we look at what's happened all over the world, whether it's ISIS, whether it's Black Lives or Blue Lives Matter, whether it's the LGBTQ agenda, all of this, like, unfortunately, what's happened is the church has subjugated itself away from what's happening in the world and become other side in the nature of how we address this, when the very answer is actually in us walking together in society, showing the love of Christ to those who are struggling with same-sex attraction, to those who are struggling with racism, to those who are struggling with tendencies towards sin and towards radicalism in another way. You know what? If ISIS is all radical about what they believe in, why don't we show the radical love of Christ towards the society? That's what's going to change Brisbane. That's what's going to change this nation. But it's going to take us living beyond ourselves, understanding that he has poured himself out for us so that fear has to go. A lot of the reason why the church doesn't respond is because we operate in fear. We fear, oh, well, you know, there are stereotypes towards certain people, so I will not talk to gay people, or I will not talk to Muslims, when the very gospel that they need should be put on display in our love towards them. If you are so full of the love of God that I've just been talking about all this time, then they are the very people that need this gospel. We need to live and walk amongst them and take this gospel to them. If you've received love, you need to give it. Then you live. We don't want to be the sort of church that receives the love of Christ every Sunday. Every Sunday we have this opportunity to fellowship with one another, or even in our life groups. Guys, I said it last week. There are 3 million people. If you count the Gold Coast, there are 3+ million people in this city. And a huge percentage of them don't know Christ. And so God is calling us to be the ones who have received life freely, to freely give it. And in the process of freely giving it, you actually come to life. The Spirit of the Lord would say today, there are some of us in this room that have been battling anxiety and worry and fear with regards to how we're going to pay the bills, how I'm going to come through with this career, how I'm going to take this next step and what I'm supposed to be doing. The Lord would say, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, all things will be added unto you. You don't need to worry about those things. If your life has an outlet, you will become like a Sea of Galilee in the Spirit, full of life. Freely you receive, freely give. We're not taking up an offering right now. My only agenda is that you meet the Christ who transforms you to the point where you're used to transform the lives of others. And as he takes priority in your life, as he takes honor in your life, you are then utilized to love other people. We are a church that is committed to loving those who are broken, loving those who are lost, but it's only going to happen if we learn to love one another.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.